thanksgiving to Christ, because it's his blood that saved us. As a church, we've been going through 1 Corinthians since the 1st of January of the year. So it's been a while. So as a refresher, I just want to go back to remind everyone, including myself, how come Paul is writing to the Corinthians? So this is a real catch-up. Paul is the one who set up the church in Corinth in his second mission trip. He stayed with the tent makers Aquila and Priscilla. This is all in Acts 18. The whole Bible is so wonderful. It's sometimes hard to read, but now I'm finding it more easy to read because they're all interrelated. When I first read 1 Corinthians, it doesn't make any sense to me. But now when I read Acts 18, it all comes to me. It all makes sense because it all started with Paul in Corinth, like a few years back. He preached the gospel in the synagogue and made tents to support himself. He didn't get paid. He was doing his own job and supporting himself. He was then rejected by the Jews and moved to preach at the house of the Gentile, Titius Justus. He stayed in Corinth for 18 months, and then he moved on to Ephesus. Then came Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, spoke and taught about Jesus who preached in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila recognized his deficiency and also his potential. Not wanting to embarrass him, they privately informed him the way of God more accurately. He then later went to preach in Corinth. That's why when we read 1 Corinthians, there's Apollos, and some of them follow Apollos. Look at those humble servants, Aquila and Priscilla. They pull Apollos aside, say, you can preach God's word more accurately this way. This all come from Paul. He was pretty eloquent already, but still we can miss. As a preacher, as a teacher, we can all miss. So as a congregation, it's your responsibility to point out to us, to teachers, to preachers, to everybody. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. How come Paul is writing to the Corinthians? This is like a few years later, like 5 years, something like that. At that time, the church of Corinth was made up with mainly Jews and Greeks. They were further divided into followers of Paul, followers of Apollos, followers of Cephas, and followers of Christ. I mean, they were totally divided. Paul has previously preached in Corinth that the message of salvation of Christ is Christ crucified, that Christ is dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and is sitting in the right hand of God, and is interceding for us right now. But the Jews didn't get it. They were asking for more miracles, more signs, because they find it offensive to believe the Messiah was killed, was crucified. And the Greeks doesn't believe Paul neither, because they couldn't make any sense out of it. How can anybody killed and resurrected in 3 days? It doesn't make sense to them. A lot of times we get stuck as unbelievers, or even believers. Christ's message is simple, easy. He come, he came, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, and interceding for us right now. There's not much to it. It happened. The Jews saw it. More than 500 Jews saw Jesus, walking around after his resurrection. What more do they ask for? They shouldn't be asking more signs. A lot of people just say, oh, if I see this, I'll believe in God. If I see this, I've never seen him. How can I believe in God? You don't have to. There are more than 500 people. They're the witnesses. It's in the history. And the Greeks find it quite difficult to understand. They're trying to think about it. It will never make sense, because Christ is holy man and holy God. He is divine and in full humanity. There's nothing we can imagine, nothing we can wrestle with and understand. You don't have to understand it. That's where faith comes in. When I start my car this morning, do I really know how it operates? How many parts it have? How does it work? I don't. I just take a step of faith and go into my car and drive here. But thanks God, he gave me here. So the Jews and the Greeks were actually missing God completely, because it's the crucifixion, it's the power and wisdom of God. A couple of weeks earlier, Pastor Chu has taught the message that natural man who only possesses world wisdom is incapable of understanding what the spiritual man is able to understand, because spiritual man has the mind of Christ, which is wisdom of God. If you believe in Christ, you get this wisdom, that spiritual wisdom. If you don't believe in him, you only get worldly wisdom, and you can never understand Christ. And last week, Pastor Matt taught us how spiritual immaturity causes faction, and spiritual maturity boasts in God. So when we know God, we have his wisdom, and we praise him for what he has given us. Just like, it's his power that helped me speak this morning. I don't know about you, I was kind of thinking this is hard in me, because my palms are really sweating, so I hope the AC will come on. So today we're going to talk about Paul's servanthood in chapter 4. So if you have a chance, if you have a Bible, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First, it talks about Paul is a faithful servant of Christ. Let's read together as a congregation verses 1 to 2. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of the stewards that be found faithful. Here, Paul sees himself as a third-level galley slave. The word servant here in Greek actually means under-rower, which is the third-level under-rower. It rows. In those times, a picture is more than 1,000 words. This is what it is. You can see the big Roman boat, ship. There are 3 decks of rowers. And Paul said he is in the third. You can see the white arrow on the lower left-hand corner. He is the lowest of the lowest. Even though he has seen Christ as an apostle, he considered himself a slave of Christ. You can see all the Roman soldiers up there. They got to listen to orders. So he considered himself a slave. And then he considered himself a steward of God's mystery. Stewards are actually the head of the slaves. The owner trusts the slave so much that he put him in charge. So he's like the manager, the superintendent. So he is a trustworthy person. He got to be faithful. So what are the mysteries of God he is talking about? First one is the mystery that Gentiles are fellow heirs. Members are the same body and partakers of promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, Ephesians 3:6. We as Gentiles, not Jews, are included in this blessing. This is the mystery. God has blessed everybody, not only the Jews, but Gentiles, the non-Jews like us. Second mystery is that our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The second mystery is Christ. Christ has come. They're still looking for the Messiah. All the Jews are still looking for the Messiah. Even some of the Jews who believe in Judaism now, they're still looking for the Messiah to come. They didn't realize Christ has come already. So Christ is the mystery. He has come and is ready to come again anytime. And Paul is also a faithful servant, because in order to be a steward, you're required to be faithful. You see how faithful he is. In Acts 9, this is what the Lord said to Ananias. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. Guy, Are you kidding me? Before he went into mission, he knows he's going to suffer. And Paul agreed. He accepted Christ through Ananias, accepted the mission, go on preaching, studying the word, teaching, preaching, and spreading the word to Gentiles, even though he's going to suffer. It's not only suffer, it's how much he must suffer for my name. He must suffer. Can you imagine someone trying to tell you, oh, you're going to suffer, and then you're going to, if you go to UT, you're going to suffer. It's okay, you suffer 4 years, you get a degree. But this is actually physical suffering, a lot of sufferings. We're going to learn about more sufferings later in the passage. So next, we read it already. So next is, topic is God's judgment counts. So let's read together verses 3 and 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. It's actually three kinds of judgment. We're going to look at the first one first. First one is man's judgment. Paul was being judged by you or by any human court. He was caught talking to the Corinthians. So the Corinthians were judging him. So that's man's judgment. The second is self-judgment. You judge yourself. Paul was saying, I do not even judge myself. There's a reason why he doesn't judge himself. A lot of people judge myself. I beat down myself all the time. I judge myself, oh, I'm not good, and I beat down myself a lot. But Paul is not doing that. Even though he is suffering, he's not beaten down. His mood is up. He rejoices in his sufferings. I will not even judge myself, because he knows the third judgment. Third judgment is God's judgment. It's the Lord who judges me. It's the final judgment. When the Lord judges everybody in his second coming, all bodies will be resurrected. The faithful with good works and good deeds will have eternal life. And those who haven't accepted Christ will be eternally separated from Christ. So it's the Lord who judges. As Christians, we have a hope. Our hope is to be with God eternally. We don't focus only on our earthly life. We focus on our eternal life. That is our hope. The reason why he doesn't judge himself is, and he doesn't care about the judgment from the Corinthians, is it's only a small thing to be judged by others. If you're judged by people who have no spiritual wisdom, it's nonsense. And people with spiritual wisdom, they're not going to judge you. They are going to be like Aquila and Priscilla. They're going to pull you aside and tell you, according to God's word, you have done something wrong or you have said something wrong. They will pull you aside, build you up. They will not judge you. They will not persecute you. And he's not even judging himself. Even though he's not judging himself, doesn't mean he doesn't have sin. Because he said, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted because the Lord who judges me. I don't judge myself, that doesn't mean I'm free. I'm innocent. I don't sin. Because God is the only one who knows. That God is the only one who judges. And his judgment is the only one that counts. Because that's the final one. That's the eternal one. Third topic is, Paul is being judged. Let's read together verses 5 to 9. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive the commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So in these two verses, Paul is being judged by the Corinthians in three ways. He was being judged at the wrong time because he said, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before what time? Before the Lord comes. Why are you judging me? Just tell me what I do wrong. Go back to his word. Let's look at it. Let's discuss about it. We believe in Christ. We believe in his crucifixion. We don't believe in persecuting each other. When the Lord comes, that's the time to judge. Sorry. Because when he judges all the believers who have done good will be rewarded, will be commended, and all the non-believers or unbelievers will be eternally separated. And it is a promise. Let's read Isaiah 56, 6 to 7 together. The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, this I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. What do you mean by join themselves to the Lord? You believe in the Lord Jesus. You abide in him. You live with him. You let him into your life. So he will promise the Spirit, and the Spirit will indwell in you. The Spirit is our helper. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit empowers us. Join ourselves to the Lord. Minister to him. Take care of him. Care about him. Just like you care about your husband, your wife, your sons and daughters, your friends and family. To love the name of the Lord. You love the Lord. Singing praises all the time, with him in your mind, day and night. With him as your first priority, whatever you need, you go to him. Whatever it is, God is a top priority. And to be his servants, what are servants? A lot of people don't like the term servants. When you work for the government, what do those people call? Civil servants. When you work at a restaurant, we call those servers, just like computer server. It's actually a servant. You're serving the people, the customer, the clientele. He is your temporary boss. He gives you paycheck. He gives you a tip, a gratuity. He gives you a good and thank you. He is your temporary boss. You are a servant. Servants are people who serve. So these are the people who serve Christ, who serve Lord. Is it a shame to be a servant? I don't think so. There are many famous people who are servants. Can somebody give me a name who is a famous servant? I'm sorry? Jason? Sorry, I can hardly hear you. Sorry? Oh, Mahatma Gandhi. Okay, good, good, good. So I would say Gandhi. Who else? They're servants. They're famous. Mother Teresa. Very good. Do you consider yourself a servant? I do. In my home, I clean the toilet, mop the floor, wash the dishes, do the cooking, rake the leaves, mow the lawn, do the laundry, fold the clothes. Do you consider yourself a servant at home? We have a lot of servants in here. People are willing to serve. We have people who want to serve in worship, in technology, in sound, in computer, in teaching, in Sunday school. We have a lot of servants here. All servants are good. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of servants we haven't talked about. In Genesis 26:24, God called Abraham his servant. In Deuteronomy 9:27, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Judges, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. In 1 Samuel, David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant. These are the servants from the Old Testament. And in the first few chapters of the New Testament, we learn about another great servant. This is what is said in Philippians 2, 6-7. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. They're talking about Christ. He was in the form of God. He was God. He is God, and he will be God. Did not count equality with God. Even though he is God, he doesn't care. He doesn't matter. He listened to his Father. He came down to earth as a servant by emptying himself. While on earth, while he was still both human and divine, he gave up some of his divinity. No, he didn't give it up. He just refrained from his divinity. He is divine. But he chooses to be human, to be on earth. So he can suffer. He can go through what humans have to go through. Temptations, love, hate, persecution, jealousy, all those human emotions he went through. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Donald Trump? You ask him, you want to come to my house and clean my bathroom? Huh? Let me ask you another way. Who wants to go to the White House to clean the bathroom? Who wants to, huh? Oh, okay, I see some hands. So who is going to go home today and clean your own bathroom? Okay, Matthew, you're good. Matthew is a really good boy. See, as human, we are so proud of ourselves when we know somebody important. Oh, I know Donald Trump. I cleaned his bathroom. I was there. I saw his picture. But when we come to ourselves, we say, oh. That's why we so desperately looking for people to look up to ourselves. We always want to look good, look perfect. But we don't have to. when we are in Christ. That's why we have this joy when we are in Christ. There I'll bring you to the holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. This is, God will take them to Jerusalem, and they will be worshiping with him forever, eternally. That is in heaven. And then the second thing is, Paul was being judged by the wrong standard, because he was being judged beyond what is written, the word, the Bible, the scripture, what God said. Because they were just trying to build up themselves. Okay, Cephas is better than Paul. Paul is better than Apollos. Apollos is better than Christ? No. How come they separated? I've been to churches that say, oh, I like this pastor. If he preaches, I will go to his service. If he doesn't preach, I don't go. That's wrong. All preachers and teachers are the same. They are God chosen. Just like when you're teaching a Sunday school, God chose you to teach. And the Spirit empowers you to speak his word. If they speak something wrong, go and tell them. That's your responsibility. It's not separating each other. It's not dividing. And the third thing is, Paul was being judged by the wrong motive. They just want to puff up themselves, just want to look good. Oh, I know him, I know who, I know. I've washed the bathroom of Donald Trump. I've been to the White House. I mowed the lawn. I opened up the sink. When we come to serve God, it's all good. It doesn't matter when we teach, you preach, you reach out, you sing, you praise, you worship, you shampoo the carpet, you stack the chairs, you move the furniture, you rake the leaves, clean the windows of the church. It's all for God. We are the same. No one is better than anyone in the church. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one body. We are all members individually of each other. We are members of Christ. We are all the same. We all function together. It's not like one person is much better than the other, or the other person is such worse. Oh, I don't like him. He's not a good Christian. We don't separate. We don't divide. It's all in one. So if I have a bruise in my finger, will I cut it off? Oh, this finger is no good. Let me cut it off. No, we let it heal. It's just like when we have see some people in church that they need help, we're going to help them. We're going to reach out to them. We're going to heal together. We're going to laugh together. We're going to cry together. We're going to rejoice together. And we grow together. This is how a church is supposed to be, because you are all one body in Christ. Next, we're going to talk about submit to sufferings. It's from verse 7 onwards. Let's read together. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And with that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles, at last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle of the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted in homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When we vowed, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul knows he's going to suffer. He knows it well because he was really suffering. And he submit to suffering because he listened to Christ. He submit to Christ. In 2 Corinthians, which is the second book he wrote to the Corinthians, in chapter 6 it said, "As servants of God, we command ourselves in every day by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." Verse 8, "We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoice, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." Sorry, I forgot to turn the slide. Here he describes the full list of his sufferings. Can you imagine that? My daughter was telling me that, "Oh, she was bullied." I said, "Yes, that's bad. Yes, one kind of suffering." She can't go out after midnight. I said, "That's not suffering. That's a boundary, because as a parent, I need to discipline you." Can you imagine Paul has to go through all this? I mean, seriously, I can't even name all of those by myself. I can't write it out. I have to read it. Afflictions, hardship, calamities, hunger. I mean, sleep not slight, I know, but I did it on purpose. For some of you may be playing video games or computer games. That's suffering for you, right? I see someone smiling. Especially the kids. Does this sound familiar to you, Caleb? I'm bad. I stayed up late last night too, preparing for the message. So that's kind of suffering, but I like it and enjoyed it. And I'm having fun, just like you're having fun when you're playing your video game. But all this, Paul has to go through. In verse 10, he says, as this is sarcasm, "We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak. We are without honor." So Paul the apostle was saying he was a fool. He was weak. He was disrepute. Versus those who are wise, strong, and honorable. Who do you think those people are? He is writing to the Corinthians. So I'm guessing those people are the Corinthians. The Jews, the Greeks. But more I think about it, it could be somebody else. Who wants to take a guess? It was Saul, the Pharisee. He was wise. He knows the scripture. He knows everything. He is part of the Sanhedrin. He is strong. He goes against all Christians. He can even write to the high priest and go to catch all the Christians in Damascus. He's honorable. Everybody knows him. What a contradiction. What a conversion. This all happened after Saul became Saul. I mean Paul, after he was converted to Christian. He was wise, and now he humbled himself as a fool. He was strong, and now he considered himself weak. He was honorable, and now he considered himself disrepute. We can have pride and arrogance all the time. Does it last? No. Because those are the dopamine in your mind. We need to dose, more doses. Once it runs out, we need more doses. When people praise me, I like it. But that feeling is not going to last forever. I'm going to need more and more praises. That's why so many young people go to drugs. Drugs can give you dopamine, make you all feel elated, make you all think that you can do everything. But drugs won't last, so you keep on taking more and more and more. And that's how people get addicted, addicted to drugs. I get a better addiction for you. You really want to get addicted, addicted to the love of Christ. That is never ending, everlasting, and you have joy forever. And then in verse 9, it said, God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle of the world. Paul is so humble, he is the last, even though he's sentenced to death. But as apostle, he considered himself to be a spectacle of the world. This is kind of hard to explain because I like pictures this way. This is what he's talking about. This is in the Roman times. Those in the lower part of the picture, those are the weak prisoners. The Romans are smart. They know about dopamine. They get a citizen addicted to dopamine. How do they do that? Oftentimes, they have big events in the Colosseum, like those gladiator, concert, whatever, that get people excited, get them want to come to Rome, be proud of, as a Roman. But at the end of the show, in the Colosseum, then they bring out all the weak and poor prisoners to be fed to the beasts, to fight with the beasts. I mean, if you're weak and poor, how can you fight with the beasts? Unless you are Daniel. Who remember Daniel? Jeremy, do you remember Daniel? He survived, but Daniel is the only one. Not many people survived. That's why he said they are in a spectacle. They are on display. Even though when they get persecuted, killed, they were in display. People get to see. They were shamed when the beast tore them to pieces. That is a sad picture. Last, we're going to talk about the last topic is the faithful father who disciplines. Let's read together. Verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? That reminds me a lot of things. When I was young and family, I mean, my mom was really nice most of the time. In times, she said, George, this is the last time I'm going to tell you. You better do this. If not, I'm going to beat you up. She did. Let me see some hands. Who has got beaten up by the parents? Bob? Tom? Sally? And John? Shirley? Nobody in the middle? Matthew? Okay, good. I don't see discrimination. It's all over, okay? Paul is a good father. You know why he can consider himself to be a father? Because he founded the family. Remember earlier, I told you that he set up the church in Corinth. He preached. And he teach. That's how the church was set up. So the people who he's talking to now are probably the second generations of Paul's teaching, or either Cephas or Peter's teaching, or either Apollo's teaching. But it's all about Christ. So Paul has all the legal rights to claim he is their spiritual father, because it all started from him. Because he said, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, by teaching God's word. Paul is an example to the family. So when I try to teach my daughters to do things, I try to do it, show it to them, and then try to explain how it works, and hopefully they learn that way. This is what Paul is doing too. He himself is walking as close to Christ. He was imitating Christ. And now he's saying, I urge you then be imitators of me. In order to be a Christian, you got to imitate Christ. You got to imitate Paul. Because Christians are followers, imitators of Christ. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you are a special class of people. Oh, I'm a Christian. I can go in free. Oh, I'm a Christian. I got a heaven ticket. You don't. No. We are all Christ followers. You may or may not have to suffer like Christ. You may have to suffer a little bit. You need to learn and teach and preach and reach out, just like Christ. That's how he served his Father. Even to his final moment, his love giving was so much that he asked his Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. This is how much he loved us. So that we can be reminded in Christ. Further, he disciplines his family. This is how he disciplines. He's not going to say, this is the last time. I'm only going to tell you one time. Either you change your behavior or not. Because if you're looking for God's wisdom, God's power, good. Don't talk about it. Be the power of God. Have the wisdom of God. How can you get that? Be with Christ. Christ is the power. Christ is the wisdom. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Shall I come to you with a rod? Big stick. You want to be hidden? Or with a love and spirit of gentleness? Or do you just want me to come and see, oh, you have repented, you have changed your ways, you have noticed, you have reflected of all your wrongdoings. Let me show you the way it is. Actually, Paul is not only one who disciplines. God also disciplines. In Deuteronomy 8:5, it said, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. God only disciplines the one he loves. When he loves you, he will discipline you. When he doesn't love you, he doesn't care much about you. in Romans, he was so given up all those Romans, he let them continue sinning. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of the righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's in Hebrews 12:11. God only disciplines those he loved. There was once a professional violinist. He held a concert. By the time he finished, everybody in the music hall jumped from the seat and gave him a standing ovation. Then he started crying and slowly walked off the stage, feeling depressed, dejected. Is that kind of unusual to you? Everybody was standing up and applauding. Then the stagehand caught him. "Sir, how come you are so sad? How come you have tears on your face? Everybody is giving you a standing ovation." Then the violinist said, "You don't understand. You know that man's sitting in the middle in the balcony up there?" The station said, Yeah. "It's only one man sitting down. There are more than 2,000 people giving you a standing ovation. Do they count?" Then the violin said, "You know that man up there sitting in the middle? He is my father. He is also my teacher. And he is also my general manager. I get advice from him in every respect of my life. Everybody can say, 'Yes, I'm good,' but if he doesn't say yes, it's not good. Because he is my everything. He is my father, my teacher. My life depends on him." Same thing as we Christians. When we serve, there are people who come up to me, "George, oh, you're so good, great. I mean, you do this good. Yeah, I feel good, fine. Does that count?" Yes, but little. If God sitting up there doesn't say, "My service is good, my teaching is good," it doesn't count. If he says it's bad, then it's bad. No argument. When God said it's bad, I go to hell. That's it. If I don't repent, I don't learn from him, I don't listen to him, I don't ask for his forgiveness, his words are the final judgment. So brothers and sisters, friends, I just want you to take a few takeaways from this message today. First is, in the past, Christ is crucified. He's dead, buried, resurrected, ascended in heaven. That's all we need to believe, nothing else. He is our Savior. That was the biggest miracle. That's the only miracle we need. We want to believe? Believe in Christ. Believe his crucifixion. Second is present. God disciplines the one he loves. If he loves me, then he will discipline me. He will give me suffering. We define my character. We define my teachings. We define my thoughts by the power of the Spirit. If he doesn't love me, he wouldn't care. Just in Romans 1 and 2, you know, read all about it. He just let them invent their own evilness, continue to sin, go downward and downward in the downward spiral. And last is, the only thing that's come, the most important judgment, is God's final judgment. It's one easy judgment. Everybody's body is going to be resurrected. It doesn't matter if you were bitten by a dog, eaten by the shark, a big fish. Whatever it is, whether you're buried, die in the sea, all bodies will be resurrected and face Christ the Lord for the final judgment. Believe in Christ the Savior, you have eternal life with him. If not, you'll be eternally separated from him. Let's bow our head. Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful day you have prepared for us. Thank you for giving us this environment. To protect the environment so we can talk freely about you without having the fear of persecution like Paul does. He gets runs away. But you have taught us, you speak to the Jews, chose them to be your chosen people so they can be a blessing to the Gentiles. They reject your words, so you spread the word to the Gentiles. Just like when you use Paul to speak to the Corinthians, he speak to the Jews, he get rejected, he moved to the house of a Gentile. Now, because the Jews have rejected and rebelled against you, we Gentiles can have your gospel, can have your blessings, can have your message. And thank you for blessing us, because it's your only Son that comes down to earth, holy human and holy divine, that comes and saves us. Use his blood to atone for our sins. Cover our ugliness, our iniquities, so we can come close to you, so we can have a chance to say, Abba, Father, you are our Father. And thank you for giving us the courage to come and ask for forgiveness, because we have been so bad. We have denied Christ for so long. Give us a heart to accept Christ as our Savior for life, as our Savior. And this is the only hope. And this is our new hope. Father, Lord, we bless the congregation. May you bless them with a teachable heart. May them, we bless them with a lovable heart so they can spread your words and let your love be spread from them. May all their words, their actions, and their attitudes all bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.